Grab your scripture if you have it here with you tonight and turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. All right, husbands and wives, I want you to think back to the last Valentine's Day card that you got. Can you remember what it was? Hopefully you got one. Maybe your spouse forgot. That happens on occasion. But I can probably tell you what that card said. Not because I've been screening your mail, but because they're all about the same. It probably went something like this. Honey, I'm so glad you're a part of my life. I love you now and I'll love you forever. I could make a killing writing Valentine's Day cards. All you have to do is just switch those words occasionally and charge $5 a pop, and you could get rich doing that. It's not a very complex science because they all say about the same thing. Mushy, mushy, so on and so forth. Just throw in a few I love yous, and you got it. But imagine, ladies, if this next Valentine's Day, February, whatever it is this coming year, if you found a card under your pillow that read, I have the utmost respect for you as a woman. You're honest, hardworking, responsible. In fact, you're more responsible than any business partner I've ever had before. Appreciate you being so dependable. I love it that I don't have to worry if you'll get the work done. You're so responsible and so dependable, I think I'd rather be your business partner than your husband. What would you think, ladies? He's saying some really nice stuff. I mean, you're dependable, you're hardworking, you're better than any business partner I've ever had. Would you be impressed? No, you wouldn't be impressed. That box of chocolates that he just gave you would be hurled at his head, be flying across the room, the roses that he gave you. You'd be looking to see if there were any thorns still on those roses to be used as a weapon. You wouldn't be impressed at all. Why? Because God wired women to respond to love. Okay? Now, if you gave a card to your husband and said, I just wanted you to know how much I respect and admire you, and didn't even say anything about I love you in there, he wouldn't care at all. In fact, his face would probably light up a little bit, or he'd go into the next room and think, that's interesting. I wonder what she respects about me. Why? Because God wired men to respond to respect. Now, this is not a novel concept. God wrote this in his scripture thousands of years ago. Here it is in Ephesians 5, okay? Ephesians 5, look at verse 32. Ephesians 5, verse 32. We should probably pick up at verse 31, which we covered last week, get a little bit of the flow of the passage again. Paul, quoting Genesis 2:24, there at the beginning with Adam and Eve, says in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray, and then we'll pick this passage apart. Lord, we need your help tonight, because this is a very important truth, and every time we come to your word, we want to grasp everything that you want to communicate to us and have communicated to us. So give me help to explain this accurately and clearly, and then give all of us the desire, the heart, the want to put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That one flesh, that unity, that closeness, really, really trying to get back to what was originally in the garden, as we saw in Genesis 2, the reality is that Eve was taken out of Adam. And so when a husband and wife come together, they leave their families to be joined together, they become one new person together. Just like God pictured there by taking Eve out of Adam. They're of the same flesh. They're one person. And so he says there in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. This mystery is great. You'll see this word mystery come up multiple times in Scripture, and it can mean a couple different things. Go over to chapter 3 here in Ephesians 3. Sometimes it means what Paul explains here in Ephesians 3. Verse 3, he says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Then in verse 5, he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So Paul says this mystery was something that was previously unrecognized, previously unexplained, not revealed, but now I'm explaining it to you. Okay? So a mystery can be something that was previously hidden, now revealed. And in this case, the mystery there in verse 6, he says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this would have knocked the socks off a Jew. And the reality is that Gentiles are included in this new body, the church. That was a mystery to them. Previously not understood, now Paul says, I'm explaining it to you. Okay? So that's one way that the word mystery is used in the Scripture. Another example would be Romans 16, 25, and 26 along the same lines. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Second way that the word mystery is used in the Scripture is a truth that's difficult to grasp, unexpected, shocks you, you're surprised by it. That may be the idea here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Paul, speaking of resurrection, talks about, behold, I tell you a mystery. What's the mystery? We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and he continues on. So you have a truth that's previously hidden, but now revealed or explained, or a truth that's difficult to grasp, unexpected, shocking, and there seems to be a bit of both of those in our passage here back in Ephesians chapter 5. So then we ask ourselves, well, what's the mystery? He says, this mystery is great. What's the mystery? Probably, and this is a tough verse to understand, okay? Probably the mystery is that this one flesh relationship that he's just been talking about in verse 31, quoting Genesis 2:24, this one flesh relationship, this unity in the relationship of marriage in Genesis 2:24 really serves as an illustration for what? For Christ and his church. How close Christ and his church are. He's the head, they're the body. Okay? This one flesh unity is really an illustration of Christ's relationship with his church. And when Old Covenant believers understood that this one flesh relationship of marriage would come to illustrate Christ and his church? I don't think so. If I was an Old Covenant believer in Israel looking at that, I wouldn't have figured that out from the Old Testament. So it's a mystery that's now being explained. Now that Christ has come, we can see his love for his bride. And we know now that Christ has this one flesh unity with his body. So he says it's a great mystery, and then he says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now that can make your head spin a little bit, and that's okay. Sometimes it's good for the Bible to make our head spin a little bit so we get kept in our place before God. But Paul brings us back to the application here in verse 33. He says, nevertheless, maybe the idea that, yes, even though we're ultimately talking about Christ and his church, there's still application for husbands and wives. And let's get back to the applications, Paul's saying. So what's the application to husband and wife based on the relationship that Christ has with his bride and the way the church responds to him? He says, nevertheless, or however, each one among you, who's the each one? Each husband, okay? Each husband, each man who is married. Each man among you is to be loving his wife, he says, is to be loving his wife in the same way as himself, or in the same way that he loves himself. Remember, he's outlined for us how we love ourselves. We love men, we love our own bodies, we take care of it, we nourish it, we cherish it. Okay, we try and take care of ourselves. It says, just like you take care of yourself, just like you look out for yourself, he says, each husband is commanded to be loving his wife in the same way that he loves himself. And let me ask you, men, is this love unconditional? Is this conditioned upon anything that your wife does? You say, if she does this, then I must love her unconditionally. Is it conditioned on anything? No, it's completely unconditional. He doesn't give any outs here to say, well, as long as your wife does this, then you must do that. But if your wife doesn't do this, then you don't have to love her. He makes it unconditional across the board, just like Christ's love for his church is unconditional. Christ doesn't say, now if they respond to me in obedience this week, then I'll continue to love them. Okay, if they do this, then I'll continue to love them. He just pours out his love. That's what he did. So it's unconditional. But the reality is, in a world cursed by sin, where you take two sinful people, born again, but sinful nonetheless, and you put them together, what are you going to expect on occasion? On occasion, there's going to be fireworks, okay? On occasion, there's going to be disagreements, there's going to be spats. That's going to happen, unfortunately, but it happens. So, a man might get the idea, a husband might get the idea that says, well, you know, my wife, she hasn't been treating me very respectfully. So, I don't know how I'm supposed to love someone who's been disrespectful to me. Am I required to love, or how can I love, show love to a disrespectful wife? Well, in a book called Love and Respect, Dr. Emerson Egerich just gives us some good suggestions. He's not onto anything new. This principle's been in the Bible for a long time. He just gives some good applications of it. So let me share some of his applications with you. When you're talking with your wife, husbands, even when you disagree with her opinion, thank her for her insight. Honey, maybe I disagree with you. I'm going to have to give some more thought to that. But thank you for sharing with me what you think. It's not going to take too long, men, for you to shoot down your wife's suggestions and insights before she's not going to want to give you those insights and suggestions anymore. So even if you disagree, thank her for her opinion. When you're in public, in front of your friends, in front of your fellow church members, co-workers, and in front of your kids at home, praise her. Let other people know that you think her, she's important. You say, but she's being disrespectful to me. I'm sorry, but God says, show her unconditional love. He suggests keeping her informed of your schedule and plans. Try and let her know when you're going to be home. Try and let her know what you're going to be doing. Don't leave her in the dark. You communicate love to a woman by keeping informed of what's going on in your life. When it comes to decision making, let her make some decisions for the family without constantly questioning the decisions that she makes. Will she make bad decisions at times? Yes, just like you make bad decisions at times. That's reality. That's life. Allow her to make some decisions for the family and don't constantly question the decisions that she makes. When it comes to your hobbies, make sure you choose her over your hobbies. Not saying no, don't have hobbies, but choose her over your hobbies. So that means sometimes you're going to get a call and somebody's going to invite you to do something, that you really in your schedule have time to do, and you're going to say, you know, I'm looking forward to that. Let's get it another time. Maybe next week. I want to spend some time with my wife. Whoa. Unbelievable. That's a way to communicate love to your wife. When you've sinned against her, confess your sin to her. Don't, in an arrogant way, act like you don't do her wrong. Show her love by confessing your sin to her when you have wronged her. Another way you can show love to your wife, and there's a gazillion more, but listen to her stories about the day. When she wants to open up and talk about a dishwasher just is leaking here, and then this happened, and I'm not sure what to do about this, and listen, okay? We as men can be really good at focusing on things that aren't really important. You know, your wife's pouring her heart out to you. She's just laying herself bare before you. And she says, "Are you listening to me?" And you look up from the TV and say, "Yeah, honey, yeah." And then look back to the TV. We can be very good at focusing on things that we want to focus on and very poor on focusing on those things that are most important. So a way that you can communicate love to your wife is by listening to her stories about the day. And there's multiple other ways that you can show love to your wife, even if she is disrespectful. Okay? So Paul summarizing here the responsibility of the man. What's the responsibility of the man? I think we could put it this way. The responsibility of the husband is unconditional love. Unconditional giving for the good of my wife. Whatever situation I'm in, whatever her highest good is, that's what I'm going to give to try and achieve. And she may reject it. She may say, "No, thank you. I don't want that." But you give because God says to give. Unconditional love. So what's on the flip side, the responsibility of the wife? Look there at the end of verse 33. Husband is to love his own wife just as much as he loves himself, or in the same way that he loves himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And the wife that she may be... The word for respect here is literally the word for fear. Fear, if you can believe that. That seems a little strong, but that's exactly what he says. I don't think he's talking about fear in the sense of the wife is in the corner of the house cowering in fear that she's going to get abused. Now, that does happen, unfortunately. Never happens in a situation where the man is unconditionally loving his wife, but when a man doesn't unconditionally love his wife, sometimes that happens. That's not the focus of this passage. That's not the type of fear it's talking about. This is a reverential respect, submission. That's what this kind of fear is. Now, just like a husband might say, "Well, this command applies to me if my wife fulfills her part of the deal." A wife might wonder, is this respect unconditional? Does this command apply if your husband is ungodly? I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Are there any instances in Scripture where this fear is required of someone to a person who is not godly? 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, where it's talking about servants, okay, slaves, how they were to interact with their masters. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters," here's our word, "with all respect," with all fear. Okay? So slaves, you obey what your master tells you to do unless it contradicts God's word. You obey what your master has told you, and your attitude in all of this is an attitude of respect. Sure, all of us who have been granted any kind of position of authority, such as a parent, have had our kids obey us with an attitude that communicates disrespect. Okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to drag my feet as I do it. I'm not going to be happy about this. So the attitude is submission. with all respect, with all fear. You say, well, that's easy if you got a good boss, if your boss is kind and gives you fair wages. Well, I mean, we're talking slavery here, and we're not talking about ideal work conditions. So look what he says. He says, not only to those who are good and gentle. That's easier when your master's good and gentle. It's easier to be respectful in that case. But here's what he says, but also to those who are unreasonable. The word is literally crooked. He's a crook. He's a crooked guy. He may mistreat you. He may not pay you. It says, you have that attitude of respectful submission even when your master is a crook. Wow. So there's a situation where someone that has been placed under the authority of another human being has to give respectful submission even when the parent, or even when the master, the authority figure, is not godly. Another illustration would be the parent-child relationship, which we'll come to a little bit in Ephesians 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord as long as they're godly people. That's not what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as long as they give you a good allowance and they're fair. Well, that's not what it says either. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. He says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. So children are commanded to submit to an authority, even if that authority is not godly. You say, does this ever come up in the marriage context? It sure does. Look down at 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, we're there in 1 Peter. So we've seen that there are situations where someone is required to submit to someone even if that person is ungodly. And here's a living color illustration of it in the marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. What's the purpose? So that even if any of them, the husbands, are disobedient to the word. So this guy is ungodly. He may even be an unbeliever. Doesn't love the Lord at all. So even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. So by the lifestyle, the conduct of the wife, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Look at this, verse 2. As they observe your chaste, your pure behavior, your pure conduct, and your respectful. There's our word again. Your fearful behavior. Your respectful. Your fearful behavior. So here, Peter clearly says that a wife must respectfully submit even to an ungodly husband. Even to an ungodly husband. So, the husband must decide, man, you must decide that you'll unconditionally love your wife even if she treats you disrespectfully, even if you feel disrespected. The wife, conversely, must decide to unconditionally, respectfully submit to her husband even if she feels unloved. And this may be a tough concept because this is difficult. In your mind, your spouse doesn't deserve it. If they treated me better, I would want to. They don't deserve it. They don't treat me in a way that shows that they deserve this. How can I give my spouse, my husband, unconditional respect if he's making poor choices? How can I give my wife unconditional love even if she's making bad choices? How can I do this? And this may be a revolutionary concept because in our society, okay, in our society, how are we taught to treat people? As they treat us, okay? So if your boss is nice to you, then yeah, work hard for him, okay? If your neighbor's good to you, then yeah, be good to him. But if your neighbor's a jerk, doesn't matter, let him have it. Whatever, anything goes. That's what we're bombarded with. But that's not how marriages work. Again, marriage is not based primarily on the privileges of marriage. You don't enter into a contract, a marriage covenant, an agreement between two people. You don't enter into a marriage covenant for what you can get out of it. You enter into a marriage covenant for what you can give. Marriage is about duties, about responsibilities, not primarily about privileges. So at the most fundamental level, this has to revolutionize the way we think about marriage, because if we view marriage as something that I'm going to get things from, then I'm always going to be disappointed. I'm always going to have my hopes dashed, just like if any kind of commitment. If I'm looking for what I can get out of it, I'm always going to be let down and always going to be disappointed. But if I go into it not on what I can get out of it, but what I can give, yes, there will be times where I'll be hurt and hurt very deeply. But I will understand that my focus is what I can give here, not on what I can get in return. So how then, ladies, can you show respect to your husband, fulfill God's expectations for you when your husband doesn't deserve it? And maybe you feel like he hasn't deserved it for a long time. Or maybe this isn't the general pattern of his life, but you go home tonight and he just lets you have it for whatever reason. He just chews you out. Well, I don't feel like showing him respect. How can I show this guy respect after he just did that to me, after he treated me so unloving? How can wives show unconditional respect to a husband that maybe they don't feel deserves it? Dr. Egerich just gives some good suggestions. First of all, your husband is made in whose image? In God's image. Now that image may be very, very faint. You may hardly be able to recognize it, but we know that every person, according to Scripture, is created in God's image. So even at that times when he's driving you up the wall, the person that's driving you up the wall was made like God. So respectful attitudes will be evidenced by my respectful speech towards this person made in the image of God. So if for no other reason, ladies, if you can't come up with any other reason to respect your husband, to treat him with an attitude of respect, to speak to him with respectful words, you can always come back to the fact that he deserves to be treated with respect based on the fact that he's made in God's image. Another area you can show respect to your husband in that maybe you haven't thought about, or maybe you haven't thought about fully. When men get together, and after they've exchanged pleasantries, what's usually the first thing they ask? What's usually the first thing they talk about other than maybe the weather? Well, sports, yeah, that would be one up there. That's going to be up there. But they'll usually ask, what do you do for work? What do you do for work? Usually women don't ask that when they get together. Why would men ask that? Well, they're not as good at conversations. Yeah, that might be a part of it. But why do they ask, what do you do for work? Because work is important to men, is it not? Right? Did God give Adam work to do before he gave Adam Eve, or did God only give work to Adam after God gave Eve to Adam? Before. So early on, work was important to a man. At times, a man may be very respected at his workplace. His coworkers may hold him in high regard because of the job that he can do, but at the same time might be very disrespected in his home. So he comes from an atmosphere where he's very respected at work. He comes to a home where he's very disrespected, and those are confusing signals for a man. So, ladies, one way that you can show respect to your husband is by not demeaning his work. You may think that what he's doing is not very important, But if you hint, if you give even a hint that you think he's got a pretty insignificant job, what have you just done? You've just struck at the heart of who he is. What God has made him to be. One to work and to provide for the family. And this may be difficult to comprehend, but men prize respect. Right? Igarich's talks about two of his friends, and both came to know that they had cancer. Right? Both of these friends came to know that they had cancer. It says, through all the chemotherapy and accompanying problems, their optimism and faith remained strong. In the end, both men survived. They survived the cancer, but both still suffered terribly from a common foe. One of the men chose to sell his company to allow himself to serve God with whatever time he had left, Igarich says. However, for a period of time after the sale, he found he did not know who he was without work. I don't think I'd quite put it that way. But this is what the friend told him. That I was never depressed when dealing with cancer and possibly dying, but when I left my work, he says, I went into a depression that was like nothing I had ever experienced before. Obviously, we can respond biblically to even losing our jobs, men, and we don't have to spiral into depression. That was one of his friends. The other friend says he suffered horribly and was at death's door, but somehow he too recovered. He returned to work and life was wonderful, but then he lost his job. He came to me depressed and defeated. And this is what his friend told him. He told me that being out of work was harder than dying. Well, obviously he hadn't died, but being on death's doorstep. Being out of work was harder than facing death. So he says, many women have no idea of the importance men put on their work. If a wife even implies unknowingly that her husband's work is not that important, he says, she has just called him a loser. So one way, ladies, to communicate respect to your husband, even if you feel he's not a very respectable guy, does he have a job? Does he work? Does he try and provide for the family? You can communicate respect verbally and by your attitudes. You can communicate respect to him by being appreciative, by recognizing that he's willing to get up early and go work hard for the family or to stay late. And sometimes you may think he works too long, and that very well may be the case. But the underlying factor here is, yes, he may need to cut back on the hours, but he is fulfilling his God-given responsibility to provide. And he may be going on overkill, but you can still appreciate the fact that he desires to provide for you. Maybe you think your husband is not worthy of respect, but he still tries to protect you. You can communicate respect to your husband that he tries to protect you. Another foundational way that you can communicate respect to your husband, if for no other reason other than being made in God's image, what do you think that would be? Found in verse 23 of our passage, which we looked at probably a couple months ago. God has put him in the position of spiritual headship in the home. It says that's who he is. It's not something he should become. It just says that's who he is. And he's either a good spiritual head or a bad abdicating head. But he's a head either way. And so just like, I think one of the best parallels for this, other than the employer-employee relationship as we saw in 1 Peter 2, is the relationship of a citizen in a country where the leader is not a very respectable guy. Okay? And I'm not going to give any personal illustrations here, but we can probably all think of situations from the past, from the present, where there's a leader in power in wherever you are. A leader in power that is not a very nice guy or not a very nice lady. And what does God command you to do? He says, honor the king. Well, how do you honor someone who lives a dishonorable life? Through your words, the way you talk about them, The reality is, folks, and this is just a little side note here, but these jokes about politicians most of the time are not, they may be humorous, but they're not funny in God's eyes. Because he says to honor the king, even if he's a dishonorable, ungodly, profane person. He says, honor the king. And you do it by what you say and your attitude towards him. If you were to meet that person, you know what you would do? Even if you strongly disagreed with their views on abortion and all kinds of issues, even if you disagreed with them on multiple issues, you know what you'd do? You would show them respect. You would communicate respect to them. Not saying, I agree with all your positions, but I respect you because of the position that God has given you. So ladies, fundamentally, you can show respect to your husband even if he's a dishonorable man on the fact alone that he is God's head. He is who God has given responsibility for the welfare of your family. So these are ways that you can communicate respect to someone even who you think lives a dishonorable life. Maybe husbands and wives, maybe you're in a tough situation and you're having trouble processing all this. It doesn't seem to make sense. Let me ask you. Okay, dads, you've got a daughter and you're giving her away in marriage. How do you want your son-in-law to treat her? You want your son-in-law to treat her with unconditional love, don't you? Why? Well, because she's my daughter. I don't want to see my daughter get hurt. You say, well, you know, your daughter's not perfect either. She's not always going to show respect to your son-in-law like she should. Doesn't matter. That boy, he better show her unconditional love no matter what she does to him, or there's going to be problems, okay? Why? It's easy to see in the father-daughter relationship. Ladies, if this is a difficult concept for you, look at your son. Okay? When your son gets married, how do you want that girl to treat your son? You'd invariably say, with unconditional respect, no matter what he does. Why? Because he's my son. I don't want him to get hurt. Now parallel that to your relationship with your husband or your relationship with your wife. When we think about it, we must give unconditionally. We have to. Because anything less is a lie about how Christ treats us. Anything less says, well, if the church doesn't respond respectfully to Christ, then Christ doesn't stop loving the church. Won't happen. So, we can sum it up. What's the basic responsibility of the husband to a wife? Unconditional love. I want that to be driven into your brain so that you'll never forget it, that in your sleep you wake up. You wake up from your sleep in the middle of the night, husband saying, unconditional love, unconditional love. Your wife's going to wonder about you. But say it, think it, live it. Unconditional love, no matter what happens. Unconditional love, even when rejected. What's the basic duty of the wife? Unconditional, respectful submission. Unconditional. This is a little longer, ladies, so it might be harder for you to remember, but you can get it. I've got confidence. You can do it. It's three words, okay? The man's is only two words. I didn't do that intentionally, but that was probably a good thing. The man has to remember two words. Unconditional love, you have to remember three words. Unconditional, respectful submission. And you know what, folks? Everything else in marriage is just the details. If you can get unconditional love and if you can get unconditional respectful submission working in your home will work. You will have a family. You will have a marriage under the control of the Spirit of God. Every issue in marriage comes back to one of these two areas. an issue with unconditional love or an issue with unconditional respectful submission. So has God made marriage complex? No, it's not very complex. It's very difficult because of our sin nature that is constantly pulling us the other way and saying, don't treat that guy that way, he's a jerk. You remember what he did to you yesterday? Or don't give her that, she doesn't deserve that. Constantly pulling you the other way, but if you will, by God's grace, day in and day out, begin a pattern, and it's going to take some time, begin a pattern of unconditional love and unconditional respectful submission, you can make it through anything. Okay? Now, ideally, we want both husband and wife on board. You say, my husband or my wife, they're unsaved, they're not on board. Right? Do your responsibilities change to your wife or your husband? The answer is no, because it's unconditional. Unconditional, whether your wife is saved or not, whether your husband is saved or not, whether your wife is godly, whether your husband is godly. It's unconditional. And as you give that unconditional love, you will be exerting a great, powerful influence for good on the marriage, and you'll also be accurately reflecting the picture that is so important in God's mind, the picture of Christ's relationship with His church. Because that's what marriage is all about. It's one flesh, two people working together in unity, trying to be as close as they possibly can be. And when marriages work that way, they have bumps in the road, they'll still have disagreements, they'll still have some spats, but you know what? They'll look remarkably different than the marriages we see in the world today. And what a powerful testimony to the lost that Jesus Christ is not only Lord of my life and Lord of my heart, but He also is Lord of my marriage. And Jesus Christ changes not just my desires, not just my speech, not just that I don't use profanity anymore, but Jesus Christ changes the way I treat my spouse. And what a testimony that'll be to the world. Let's pray. I don't want to communicate to you that this is easy, okay? We can all tell it's not easy because we look at marriages around us, neighbors, friends, family, coworkers, and it's a disaster. The marriage scene is a literal battlefield, a minefield today. But with God's grace, when sin is confessed, when two people want to please the Lord more than anything else in the world, marriage can work, and not just work, marriage thrives. So whatever your spouse chooses to do, you decide by God's grace that I'll unconditionally love my wife, or I'll unconditionally respectfully submit to my husband, and see what happens. I'm not going to guarantee anything's going to happen other than the fact that your reward in heaven will be absolutely amazing. And that'll make it worth it all. This panel plays quietly there. Make some commitments to the Lord. Lord, our hope really is in You and marriage. Without You, our marriages would be hopeless. But with You, there's great hope. Because we can, using the resources that You've given us of friends, of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, and of Your grace, we can obey You no matter what anyone else does. So help us to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ not only rules our lives, but He rules our homes as well. In Jesus' name, amen.